book of Ezra, the book of Ezra. In the Old Testament now, the book of Ezra, chapter 8. You'll find that if you hit Psalms, if you find Psalms, and just back up a little bit, you'll come backwards through Job, backwards through Esther, backwards through Nehemiah, and then you'll hit Ezra. Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8. The two books there, Ezra and Nehemiah, they talk about lots of similar things, but in short, the book of Nehemiah talks about the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem after the destruction by Babylon in 586 BC. So 70 years later, around 516, the city of Jerusalem is rebuilt. The book of Ezra is primarily talking about the rebuilding of the temple, all right? And so Ezra was a priest, and so he was primarily concerned with the rebuilding of that temple, again, 70 years after the captivity in 586 BC. Ezra is a peculiar character, and he's got a very peculiar book. And what you're about to read, it's incredible. It's almost unbelievable. You almost won't believe that a verse like this is in your Bible. But it's there. What you're going to see is a man who is so indispensable, a man who is so irreplaceable, that when Ezra is looking to staff the temple, all right? So as of Ezra chapter 8, the temple is built, but it's just a building. They don't have priests, they don't have prophets, they don't have teaching scribes, they don't have any Levites there to do the work of the Lord. Ezra's the only one. He said, if we're going to have a house for the Lord, somebody needs to come and work in it, and where are the Levites? And so in Ezra chapter 8, he sends a message to the Levites, and this is an important message because a temple is of no use without a priest there, all right? And that's, you know, you think of this building, think of any building. You can call anything a church, but if there's no preacher, if there's nobody to lead you in the Word of God, it's just another building with seats in it. It could be a movie theater for all that matter. And Ezra knew that, and so he's looking to find those Levites that have hung on to the Word of God all through that 70 years of captivity, and he sends them to a place that to this day nobody even knows where it is, a place called Casiphia. And you can look for it, and people, all you'll find is guesses, and the guesses are all over the place as to where Casiphia is. A place that is nowhere in the Bible before this, it's nowhere in the Bible after this. So, an important mission to say the least, a dangerous one, and I mean an intrepid one, if you could say it that way. They don't even know where they're going. I mean, we don't even know where they were going. And when he's thinking of this, he puts his finger on a man that to him is indispensable to do the job. And so we're going to read Ezra chapter 8, verse 15 down to verse 17. Ezra chapter 8, verse 15 to 17. And I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in tents 3 days. And I viewed the people and the priests, and found there none of the sons of Levi. Then sent I for Eleazar, for Ariel, for Shemaiah, and for Elnathan, and for Jareb, and for Elnathan, and for Nathan, and for Zechariah, and for Meshullam, chief men, also for Joiarib, and for Elnathan, men of understanding. And I sent them with commandment unto Iddo the chief at the place Casiphia, and I told them what they should say unto Iddo and to his brethren the Nethinims at the place Casiphia, that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. Verse 16 is that unusual of all verses, because of all the people he was going to send to go get those priests, I think he wanted to make sure that a certain Elnathan was on the job. I want to talk to you tonight about the indispensable Elnathan. And I hope that we'll learn also how we can be indispensable. Father, please bless the lesson tonight. Father, it's not a lesson. It's, Lord, we're reading your word and we're just looking at what you've said very carefully. Lord, you are the teacher. You are the spirit of prophecy. Lord, any good thing comes from you. We're just thankful to be with fellow believers tonight that care what your word says. Father, please help us. Help us men. Help the ladies tonight to learn from L. Nathan how to be indispensable in the service of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sad thing when Brother Matthews, and I know he wouldn't offend me saying this, but when he had his stroke, the first days and weeks after his stroke, it was hard for him to learn how to get by without his right arm, without his right leg. It was just traumatizing. In fact, you know that he went to therapy to try and bring those movements back, to bring the use of that back, and a huge life change. Everything that he had been used to doing, he now couldn't do. But you and I have noticed, haven't we, that the longer he is without that arm, the more he's gotten used to living without it. The longer he hasn't used that foot, the more he's used to it just being there and not helping him out at all. That's not how Ezra looked at Elnathan. Ezra looked at Elnathan as absolutely necessary. He was, in Ezra's eyes, if anybody was going to take a message to the Nethinims into the place Casiphia, it was going to be Elnathan. And as you read that, now I want you to understand, in the Bible, you've read over strange names before. And so you say, well, maybe there was four guys there, three of which had the name Elnathan, and the other guy just happened to be named Nathan. All right, that is entirely a possibility that there were four guys here named Nathan or a form of Nathan, and they all just kind of happened to be in the same place at the same time. But I tend to disagree, and if you want to write this down, you'll find the same kind of thing happening in 1 Chronicles 15, verses 18 to 25, where you'll find somebody's name showing up over and over again in the service of the Lord because he wanted to make sure he wasn't left out. Now, that's another sermon for another time, but it's not the first time this has happened, is what my point is. And when you read this here, it's just a list of weird names. But for some reason, when Ezra thought, I need somebody I can trust, I need somebody to get the job done, I need Elnathan. It's as though you're counting heads and you're saying, okay, I want to make sure everybody's here. And you, as you go over it one at a time, you keep coming back to, and let's make sure Haskell's there. Okay, and we've got Amy and we've got Abby and Haskell, you'll be there, right? And we've got John Rock and we've got Joe and you'll be there too, right? But Haskell, you'll be there, right? And you see how when it's important, it tends to show up a little bit more often. You and I have done that. Ezra's doing that for this man, Elnathan. All right, now that's the basic of it. That doesn't seem so exciting, but he was indispensable, and the reasons why are right in the chapter here. The first thing was this. What made him a necessity to the cause was, first of all, he stood out, and the group he was with stood out as men among males. Now, this is an introductory point here, but if you'll look at verse 2, Ezra chapter 8, beginning in verse 2 down to where we started reading, look at the end of verse 3. There were with a certain man reckoned by genealogy of the men? No, males. You look at the end of verse 4, with him 200 males. And you go to verse 5, and to verse 6, and to verse 7, and to verse 8. You come all the way down to verse 14, and you find all those guys that are there to help. Ezra doesn't even call them men. He said, they're male. They're male. You realize that in today's world, there's always only ever been male and female. we think it's great if a male can identify as a male. We think he's done something. You realize that he's a male because he was born that way. He didn't do anything to get that. But if he can identify, we think, good job. We really have a low standard of people, don't we? You know what these guys were? You go to reading now in verse 16, when he lists Elnathan, he says in the toward the end of that verse, he says, chief men. There's a group of people that Elnathan's with, and Elnathan being one of them, and I would say the chief of them, he's a man among males. We have gotten to the place where we have stopped trying to be excellent because everybody is so mediocre. We have stopped trying to be all that the military used to have an ad on television. Be all that you can be, right? I don't think they even say that anymore. And you know, you can't be nearly what you can be with Christ that a man could be without Christ. Or I'm sorry, you can't be without Christ what a man could be with Christ. And we have dwelling in us the Spirit of the living God living in us. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. You see, when I got saved on August 12th many years ago, I died and Christ liveth in me. You say, what should that do? What difference does it make? It should make all the difference, because that just doesn't happen every day. Elnathan stood out just automatically because when Ezra was going to look to somebody, he was going to find a man among males. I will say this, that having spent time in Babylon, you'll find in that list in Ezra, you'll find a man you recognize. His name is Daniel. His name is Daniel. And you know what had happened to those guys, all those guys in that list? They'd all spent time in Babylon under captivity for 70 years. Do you know what happened to those boys in Daniel chapter 1? Every male that came into Babylon, they were all made eunuchs. Every single one of them. Now listen, that's mutilation. That's how you wage wars. And that's what's going on in our culture. It's self-mutilation. It's parental approved mutilation. It's doctor recommended mutilation. That's how you wage wars. That's how you conquer people. And all these guys that were there, understand that they'd had a traumatic experience. Something happened to them. And although they were there, they were still identified as males. But Elnathan was able to rise above that. Now I say that. Not as an excuse, but Elnathan may have been one of those guys gone through there the same way the rest of them did. But what it was about him may not have been his physical makeup, but rather his spiritual makeup that made him stand out to Ezra to say, this is an important job. Elnathan needs to be here to do it. Now, let's look at four qualities that made Elnathan indispensable. What made this Elnathan indispensable? And by the way, the name Nathan means given. It means given, or the giver. The name Nathan comes from good stock there. Jonathan, that's Joe Nathan, all right? That means Jehovah is the giver. That was David's best friend. Later, David had a prophet that was very close to him named Nathan. Nathan was so close to King David that although he pointed his finger in his face and condemned him for sinning, on his deathbed, David had Nathan right there. And so this man, Elnathan, has got a good name. The Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. A good name. There's a young man in the detention center right now. His name is Malachi. And Malachi is as hateful of the gospel as anybody you'll ever meet. But he can't escape the fact that he's named Malachi. I said, why did your parents name you that? I said, you know that's a Bible name, don't you? And it just eats him up. He hates every bit of it, but he can't get away from it. I pray that his name would be enough to stick with him to one day win him over. And that's the way many names. Brother Matthews, there's a young man at the assisted living right now named Cyrus. And Brother Matthews is pointing him to all the places in the Bible where Cyrus shows up. You can't escape You can't escape a name, a notable and a good name. So this Elnathan, he had a good name, but more than just having a good name, it wasn't how he was born, it was how he lived. This is entirely a side note, and I realize that I'm king of the side notes, but Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." Many times we get that confused. We say, "God, give me strength, give me the character to do something, and then I will do something great with it." Listen very carefully. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." You know what he said? You be there, upright, in the right place, at the right time, stand, be steadfast, and let me be the vine. We say, we want God to give us character. And God says, "You provide the character, I'll provide the fruit." We've got it backwards. Elnathan, his reputation is all about his character that he had. What we're going to look at is all about his character. And these aren't things that, not that God won't help you with them, but this isn't the end. You have these characters, and then God calls you to do something with them. The first one is this. He could direct a group of people. We saw in verse 16 that he was a chief man. And of course, listed in that group, Elnathan, chief men. They were chief men. He could take charge of a situation. Elnathan wasn't a politician. He didn't have a political office. He didn't have a title. He didn't have a crown. He didn't have a realm. He didn't own anything, as far as we can tell. They had just moved from Babylon to Jerusalem, and there was nothing there but rocks. And they built that temple out of nothing by the grace of God and by the provision of Cyrus. He has nothing, and yet he's referred to as a chief man. It wasn't the stuff he had that made him that way. It was the character of being able to take charge in a hopeless situation. I believe if you and I are going to be indispensable to God, we're going to be able to take charge of otherwise hopeless situations. What makes the captain of a ship the captain may not be that he's smarter than the first mate, may not be that he can that he is knowledgeable about the communications like the communications officer, but what makes him the captain is that under pressure he can make a decision and make the right one. That's what makes him the captain. That's what will make a chief man. Anybody can run a ship if everything's going great. Anybody can live a life as long as the blessings are coming. You know, the blessings will come down as the prayers go up. Hey, it's true, but God needs some men when there's nothing but rocks and when the temple is empty to say, "Do something about it." And for that man to say, "I can do something. If it's nothing more than I'm going to get a piece of paper out and write down a prayer request. If it's nothing more than saying, this is what I'd like to do." Somebody that can dream, somebody that can visualize, somebody with a vision can make a plan and stick to it. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes. He says, "Wisdom is profitable to direct." Need a man of wisdom to be the chief man. This is what made, the first thing that made Elnathan indispensable was that they called him a chief man. He could direct. Secondly is this, he could discern. And at the end of verse 16, we see that Elnathan could discern. He's called in the group of a men of understanding. Men of understanding. He could discern. Lots of people can preach a message if they were called on to do it. Lots of people could run teach a Sunday school class if they were called on to do it. Lots of people could be a deacon if they were called on to do it. But not everybody is a Sunday school teacher. Not everybody is a deacon. Not everybody is a preacher or a pastor. Because lots of people could go and do what they are told. Preach this message. Pray this prayer. But what God needs is not just people that can follow orders, but that know what they're doing and why. You realize that most people growing up today, not only will they never identify as a man let alone as a male, let alone as a man, there are very few people living today, saved or lost, that will ever get it. You ever met somebody that just didn't get it? They went about living life and they just never got it. They could do all the, they could go through the motions, but they never got it. And you could tell that they didn't get it, and everybody around them could tell that they didn't get it, but they were the only ones that didn't know that they didn't get it. If you've never met somebody like that, come to teen class on Sunday, all right? We'll introduce you to some people that just don't get it. Eventually, there's supposed to be a light come on where they realize the world doesn't revolve around me, where things I say don't just reflect on me, they have an impact on other people. There's, at some point, the light comes on. But it's not just teenagers. There's 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, and you just keep on counting, and they still don't get it. The world just revolves around them, and they watch the news, and they don't get it. You realize what you get? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You realize that God can give you God can give you all the tools to have understanding. You can watch the news and get it. You can see that, hey, there's something at work here beyond just a fumbling president and a you know, crooked judicial system. There's something else going on here. Something else besides oil in the Middle East. You get it. Lots of people don't get it. You can have a conversation with somebody, and you know this thing of understanding, it's incredible because a few weeks ago I was painting downstairs and doing some work, and I had a visitor come, and I am painting, Brother Doug. So I'm wearing jeans that you paint in. I'm wearing a shirt that has paint all over it, all right? And I'm painting, all right? And I mentioned I was painting. Because this fellow walks in, and bless his heart, he's excited, he's happy, and I'm happy to see him, but he said, let's go soul winning. And he about had to lead me back to Christ because I lost my salvation over, you know, in anger. And bless his heart, he said, what is your mission? He said, what's your mission in life? Don't you think we should go soul winning? I said, I think we ought to go soul winning. I think you ought to go soul winning every day. Presently, my mission is to get this paint on that wall. Would you like to help? No, he didn't. He didn't have any interest in doing, you know, and listen, I see the bigger picture. Trust me, my mind is 100 places other than putting paint on a wall, but you got to get it. You can't say, I'm going to leave this responsibility for somebody else to take care of while I go do great things. You don't just need chief men. You need men of understanding that can say, this is a job that I'm going to finish because I was given this job and I'm going to do it. L. Nathan was given the message, the job to deliver a message, and he was going to do it. He was a man who understood there was something bigger here than just what he wanted to do at the time. Are you indispensable like L. Nathan? Do you have that discernment? Paul had only one Timothy. He said about Timothy a great compliment in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. He said that he was going to send Timothy because I have no man that is like-minded who will, listen, naturally care for your state. You understand, when it was Paul and Timothy, Timothy was already doing what Paul was thinking. He didn't have to say, now you need to make these visits and you need to you know, take this long, do this this long in your devotions. He didn't have to script out his life. He just knew that it was natural for Timothy. You know what we're plagued with? We're plagued with some unnatural people. To be able to understand, it's common sense. It used to be common, but now it's uncommon. Paul says it's natural, but it's become very unnatural, hasn't it? Naturally. Be it Timothy. Now the third thing is this. What made El Nathan indispensable? Why would Ezra call on El Nathan four times in one verse to do this job? Well, he could deliver a message like it was supposed to be delivered. Verse 17, Ezra says, and I sent them with commandment unto Iddo the chief at the place Casiphia, and I told them what they should say. I sent them, and I told them what they should say. You look in your Bible, you wonder why some things are in there. You realize that that right there doesn't always happen. And God will record the giving of a message and how the messenger gave it so that you can realize sometimes there's no faithfulness happening here. It's only been telephoned through one person and it's lost. The message is gone. There's something to be said for somebody that can deliver a message. The Bible says that good news from a far country is like cold waters to a thirsty soul. You read in Proverbs and there's some very, very flattering verses about somebody that can just say what God said the way God wanted it to be said. You read about in the Bible about prophets like Jeremiah, and Jeremiah doesn't have a great record. We know Isaiah, we know Isaiah 53, and we know great passages in Isaiah. Who knows of any great uplifting passages in Jeremiah? One that I can think of, but that's only because I read it today. I'll forget it tomorrow. You know what Jeremiah's claim was? You know why God gave him that space in the book? Because he said, Jeremiah, this is the word. And you say what I told you to say. And he said, Jeremiah, nobody's going to listen to you. And Jeremiah wrote in his book that God told me that nobody's going to even listen to me. So not only did he preach it, but he said, I might as well write it down because it's doing nobody any good right now. True story. And in Babylonian captivity, they had taken scraps of Jewish culture, Jewish writings, into captivity with them, and somebody had an old ratty scroll, maybe a leather-bound journal-looking thing. He said, who did that belong to? Oh, this is Jeremiah. Who's Jeremiah? And a young man named Daniel said, I don't know, but it's all I've got to read right now. And so he started flipping through. And before it's all over with, he's revealed the end of the world through Jeremiah. Folks, I'm telling you, God places great, great weight on somebody that can just deliver a message. Jeremiah died without a convert, and here's Daniel reading his memoirs and gets the whole world revealed to him. Everything from the Antichrist to the coming of the King of Kings. And it came through Jeremiah. Can you deliver a message? You know, the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach glad tidings of good things. Blessed, how beautiful are the feet of the messenger. Just to tell what I told you to say. Can you relay the gospel just the way the Lord told you to say it? It doesn't need rethought up. It doesn't need reset. Just say, hey, Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again 3 days later. You need to believe that. You say, that's not very effective. But that's the message. It doesn't have to be pretty to the hungry soul. Every bitter thing is sweet. You'll find somebody that's hungry and you'll give the worst delivery you've ever given in your entire life. And they'll say, yeah, what can I do? How do I get saved? It'll happen. If it's happened to me, it's happened to you. And you know what else you'll do? You'll stand up and give the greatest embellished, most thought out message. And nobody will care two shakes of a rat's tail what you said. Because it's not in the delivery, it's just in the deliverance. Just give the word. And Ezra told him what he could say, and he knew that Elnathan could take that message and deliver it to those Nethinims, to those priests there, and that they would get what they needed. The last thing I believe that made Elnathan indispensable is simply this. Elnathan knew how to do his duty and be done. Because what we read in verse 16, where Ezra said, this message will not go through without Elnathan, that is four times calling on that man's name, are the last four times that he shows up ever. First and last, forever. After this, you find out that those other Levites come in, they're given gold. And I looked up just one of the vessels. They're given 20 vessels of gold that are valued. They're a thousand drams in weight of gold each. I had to really go back to the drawing board to figure out how much that was, and I really didn't get a good answer, because depending on how many ounces, you know, that whether you're using the apothecary's weight or whether you're using some other weight. So I did both ends. Every vessel that they gave was worth between $9,700 and $18,000. And they were given 20 of those. And they were filled up with stuff. Then they gave him silver, and they gave him other gold. They gave him copper. The only time in your Bible copper shows up, and it says it was as valuable as the gold. And they gave this to these priests that came in to say, here, get started serving the Lord. You know, if most people were Elnathan, they would say, hey, excuse me, they wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for me. There wouldn't even be a priest here if you hadn't had me to do a job for you. And you're giving them thousands and thousands of dollars worth of gold and just dumping it on them. And what did I get out of this? I went where I didn't know where it was, to people I'd never met before, to deliver a message and I had no say in. Where's my credit? Where's my award? Where's my trophy? Where's my honorable mention? And Elnathan shows up, and unlike any modern male, does his job, and without so much as a recognition, passes off the scene and leaves it to these other priests to do the work of the Lord. And they did a great job. And Ezra's temple and the things that were done in that set the stage for things that would be done in that temple when Christ came, and a legacy that won't be outlived. Elnathan doesn't have a spot there. He wasn't called on to serve. He wasn't a Levite. He wasn't allowed to serve. Wasn't in his genealogy. Wasn't in his calling to serve. You know what was in his calling? One job. To do the best he could at it. And be able to finish that job so well that he didn't need a recognition. And didn't call for something he deserved. Elnathan was indispensable because he knew how to say, my job is done, and I'll step aside and let somebody else do what they need to do. Like a preacher that's told that, you know, he needs to stand up, speak up, and then shut up. I think those are the three things, you know. At some point, you got to know when to cut it off, which, by the way, we're at right now. Stand up, speak up, shut up. All right, we're at the shut up part. Every one of us has got a shut up part in our life where as much as you do and as valuable as you've been, there's a time where you've got to be, you're only going to be able to do that job as well as you've been able to do it up to this point. I work very slow, and there's been many times where I've had something to do before somebody could do something else. And I have been the reason that it got delayed because I thought, I want to do my part really, really good, not realizing that so did the next guy. And I just needed to do my best with the time I was given and then pass it on so that he could do his best with the time he's been given. And it was selfishness. It was a lack of character to think that my job is more important than the next guy's job. My brother works on an assembly line, and they have somewhere around 90 seconds. It's not a round number. It's like 87 seconds they have with each vehicle. And they have a specific job, and they have to get it done. It has to be excellent. And they have that many seconds, not 1 second more, not 1 second less. They get that job done so the next guy can do his job and do it excellent as well. Listen, we're only here for 70, 80, 90 very short years. It's not all gonna revolve here. We want to be indispensable while we're here. Part of that involves thinking about what's gonna be here when we're gone. Elnathan could direct, he could discern, he could deliver, and then he could do his job and be done. Like Brother Matthews and the use of his arms, there are people that at times on a Wednesday night, we would have said, man, what would we do without him? I'm so glad they're here. And you start to take people for granted. And you feel like a body. You feel like everybody's job is important. Everybody's function is important. Everybody's voice is important. And when they, at first they don't show up, it's as though we've had a stroke. We say, how could we ever live without them? But you listen to me, because what's happened is that they've become dispensable. And although it hurts, and although it still shows, the body of Christ will just have to learn how to move with a dead arm and how to walk with a dead foot. And we've learned how to live without them. Don't become that. Be an El Nathan. Be indispensable to the work of the Lord. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.